Well, it's great to have all of you with us today. My name is Chris, and we're in this fourth and final part of the series titled Triumph. It's Within Your Reach, and we've been following the storyline of a guy named Gideon. And in last week's part three of the series, it was like that epic ending to his story. It was one of those story endings, like if you've ever watched one of those movies where all of a sudden the movie comes to an end and your pulse is racing because it's the best ending ever. The music starts to roll, the credits start to roll, the house lights come up, and all of a sudden you find yourself just sitting there going, oh, I love that movie. That's what it felt like last week. Why? Because God, through Gideon, achieved the victory. And it was an epic battle scene where God took Gideon some 32,000 fighting men and God whittled them down to 300, just 300. Why? Because God wanted to ensure that everyone knew that God was going to give them victory, that God was going to rescue them. But you see, that wasn't good enough. God wanted to make sure everyone knew that he was on the move, that he was going to deliver the Israelites back into a time of peace. So God said to Gideon, hey, this is how I want you to fight. I don't want you to have chariots and archers and swords. No, it's going to be better than that. God said to Gideon, hey, this is how I want the men to fight. Use ram's horns and clay jars and torches. And through this, God achieved the victory. But like I mentioned, if that would be the ending of the story, right? That would be an epic ending to the story, but it's not the ending. And actually, the ending to Gideon's story was a story of caution. And this caution that's some 3,000 years old was a caution that we should pay attention to. It's a caution we should lean into. It's a caution we should listen to. It's a caution we must learn from. You see, the power of story, your story, my story, when we share our stories with each other, stories help us lean in, help us listen, help us learn from each other. And we must learn from Gideon. Now, there's going to be three actions that I hope we all apply to our lives that we're going to pull from Gideon's story. But we'll get to those three actions here in a few moments. Now, in last week's part three, in this moment where Gideon was pulling all of the soldiers together, there was a quick insight that, well, when I read through the story for the first time, it made me kind of pause. It made me kind of scratch my head. It made me kind of question. And I don't know, when I shared this last week in part three, if it made you pause, made you kind of scratch your head. And I don't know if it created some tension within you, but there was one really, really quick moment that I think is so revealing of something that was going on within Gideon that leads to this caution. You see, it was this moment where Gideon had pulled the 300 soldiers together and he was giving them the battle plan. He was telling them, hey, we're going to fight with ram's horns and we're going to put torches in clay jars. And he was laying out the entire strategy. And then he said, if you remember this, he said to them, hey, you're going to hear me blow the ram's horn. And when you hear me blow the ram's horns, you need to blow your ram's horns. You need to smash the clay jars and you need to grab that torch and grab your ram's horn. And then Gideon specifically had them all scream, shout, one phrase. Do you remember what that phrase was? Well, this is the phrase. For the Lord and for Gideon. Now, on the surface, you know, it's easy to hear these words and just move on through. But it caused me to pause. It caused some tension within me. And I started to ask myself a question. I don't know, maybe you asked yourself this question. Because remember, God promised Gideon and the Israelites victory. God promised Gideon and the Israelites that they were going to be rescued. So why did Gideon have all of the fighting men, the 300, why did Gideon have them shout for the Lord and for Gideon? Why didn't Gideon just have them shout for the Lord. For the Lord. I mean, Gideon was just a person that God had called to lead a group of people, but it was God that, again, promised the victory and promised to rescue them. It was God's victory, and that God was a rescuer. But you see, right in this one quick insight, I think, starts to reveal what was going on within Gideon, and something that we all need to learn from, because this moment, leads into this ending part of Gideon's story. And the ending part of his story isn't some epic ending. And it's something that you and I, again, we must listen to, we must lean into, and we must learn from. So let's jump into the story. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, "Be our ruler." I mean, they've now had epic victory. They've driven out all the Midianites and their allies. I mean, they decimated their armies. And now the Israelites were like, "Hey, Gideon, we want you to be king. Be our king, Gideon, and you and your son and your grandson will be our rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian." Now, this is so important, right? God had said to Gideon, "You're going to be a judge or a deliverer and not king." God was clear that God was the leader of Israel, but that God wanted Gideon to be the deliverer because Israel had finally repented to God. And the second thing, you can't miss this. Who was the rescuer? Who's the rescuer? Gideon or God? Again, it's why God had Gideon take 32,000 fighting men down to 300, because God wanted to ensure that all of Israel would know that God got the victory, that God rescued them. And see, already, I mean, in such a short span of time, all of Israel is looking towards Gideon as their rescuer, looking towards Gideon to be their king, looking to Gideon as their victor. And Gideon says to them, "Well, I'm not going to rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. The Lord will be your king. The Lord will be your leader." And you can quickly go, "Well, yeah, that was a great response, Gideon. Way to respond like that, Gideon." But Gideon only got half of it right. He didn't even address the second part of what they had just said. They said, "Gideon, you rescued us." But Gideon knew he didn't rescue them. God caused the confusion amongst the Midianites and all of their allies. God got the victory. God's the rescuer. But Gideon doesn't even respond to that. Again, half of it right. Then Gideon goes, however, and this is a moment that we go back to when Gideon had all of his fighting men say, "For the Lord and for Gideon," we start to see what was really going on within Gideon. Because with Gideon's mouth, he says, "I'm not going to be your king." With his mouth, he said, "I'm not going to be your leader." With his mouth, he said, "I'm not going to be your ruler." However, with his actions, it looks vastly different. He goes, "However, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the plunder you collected from your fallen enemies." You see, it was common for armies when they killed other soldiers. I mean, they would take everything they could of value from those soldiers. And Gideon seized the moment. Even though he said with his mouth, "Hey, I'm not going to be your king," what he was asking them to do was to give him a gift worthy of a king. And they said, "Gladly, gladly, we'll give you a gift worthy of a king because we want you to be our king, Gideon." And they spread out a cloak and each one of them threw in a gold earring that they had gathered from the plunder. We know that that was somewhere around 43, 45 pounds of gold. I mean, this was a gift fit for a king. And what did Gideon do with this gift? We're told that he made this sacred ephod from the gold and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. Now, what is this ephod? Well, you go back to the early kind of moments in the Old Testament, the ancient Jewish scripture, and the ephod was this priestly garment that was, you know, pretty luxurious that the high priest would wear, and they would put on this ephod, and it was kind of a prayer shawl, and they would try to discern God's will. Now, what we don't know, and experts don't know, because this is many, many, many years later, we're not sure exactly what this was that Gideon made. There's some uncertainty around that. But what we do know is the outcome from what he made. Maybe his intentions were good. Maybe his intentions were holy. Maybe his intentions were God-honoring. But the outcome, well, wasn't at all. You see, the outcome was that the Israelites, all of them, prostituted themselves by worshiping it. They started worshiping the ephod. And it became a trap for Gideon and his family. You think about this moment. When we're first introduced to Gideon, he's hiding out in the hills, he's threshing wheat, and one of the first steps of obedience that God asked Gideon to do was to tear down his father's Asherah pole and altar to Baal. I mean, this pagan form of worship that was just filled with absolute debauchery. And so Gideon at night, because again, Gideon, when we first get to know Gideon, he's a coward, sneaks into town at night and tears down this altar to Baal and this Asherah pole. Now, towards the end of Gideon's story, what has he done? He's gone back to his hometown and he's erected, well, another form of pagan worship where Israel turned from worshiping God to worshiping this gold ephod. You see, in all of our lives, this is reflected now. You see, when life is difficult, eyes shift to God, don't they? Now, I've been in church leadership for some 25 plus years. I've seen this over and over again. When times in America get really difficult, people just shift their eyes to God. They come back to church. When 9/11 happened, I was living in Vegas, and I tell you, I mean, I remember there was that Sunday morning where people couldn't get onto one of our church's property fast enough, and people in four-wheel drives were like driving through the desert just to try to get to the church. I can see that moment vividly. What we have gone through over the last 3 months, I mean, our online numbers of people tuning in, watching, leaning in, I mean, they have skyrocketed. Why? Well, when life is difficult, our eyes, people's eyes, shift quickly back to God. But what happens? What happens when life is easy? Same answer for Gideon. It's the same caution for you and for me. You see, when life is easy, real dangerous, because it's so easy to shift our eyes back off of God, back onto self. This is exactly what Gideon did. He shifted his eyes. Life was so difficult. 7 years of starvation. I mean, for Israel, if you remember part one of the series, we talked about the cycle. And life had to get so difficult. The foreign oppressors had to come in and create so much angst for the Israelites for them finally to repent to God. And God had promised to send in a deliverer at that point when Israel would repent. And then God would give them peace. And all of a sudden, victory was within their hands. And all of a sudden, Gideon shifts his eyes off of God and onto himself. And Gideon, being the leader, led the Israelites to shift their eyes off of God and on to themselves, to worship this pagan ephod. It's something we all should realize, because it is a caution for all of us. And the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered. And throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land. You see, God promised peace when Israel would repent. And God's promise, he always follows through with his promises. You see, in the story of Gideon, like I mentioned, there's a caution. Caution. And there's three actions that we have to hold on to that we can learn from Gideon that we can apply to our lives. And I hope you hold on to these. You see, the first action that we have to hold on to is this. We have to inspect. If Gideon would have inspected his heart from when he gathered his soldiers and said, hey, scream for the Lord and for Gideon. If he would have just paused and said, no, let's cut that phrase in half. It's just for the Lord because God is victor. God is rescuer. If Gideon would have just paused and said, well, there's something within me that I want to include myself in the victory. I want to include myself in the rescuing. I want to include myself. I want the spotlight to come on me. If Gideon would have just paused and asked himself, why am I inserting myself in front of God? I think the end of Gideon's story would have looked so vastly different. You see, the question we got to ask ourselves is this: what is the condition of your heart? You see, in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, guard your heart. Why? Because it directs the entire course of your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, is blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, it's all about the condition of our hearts. And that's why it's so important. I mean, you can say anything with your words, but what's going on within you at the soul level, at the heart level, always will reflect in your actions. What's going on within your heart right now? You got to inspect it. Why are those thoughts going through your mind? Are you flipping through Facebook and you just can't celebrate with someone who just got engaged? You can't celebrate with someone who just bought a new house? You can't celebrate with someone who's going on vacation? You find yourself can't celebrate for people. That's a condition of the heart. You got to pause and inspect and go, what's going on within me? You see, we as human beings, we're so fast to inspect everyone else's heart. But guess what? We can't control other people's hearts. All we can do is look within us. And we must guard our hearts because the heart sets the course of our life. If Gideon would have paused, just inspected his heart, if Gideon would have surrounded himself with people that he had invited in to his life journey to say, hey, if you see something in me that I don't see myself or I don't want to see, point it out. The ending of his story would have looked so vastly different. So who do you have around you that you've invited in, that you have trusted to say, hey, if you see something that I don't see within me or if you see something that I don't want to see within me, I need you to point it out. Because the condition of my heart is that important. It's everything. The second action, you got to deflect. This is something that I put in practice over 20 years ago. You see, part of my leadership position is I'm in front of a lot of people. You know, I speak a lot. And so what that means is, you know, there's a lot of praise that kind of comes my way. It just is one of those things. And I learned from a mentor of mine of how do I handle the praise? Because here's what I know. Please hear me on this. My gifting isn't mine. It's God's. How I communicate isn't my talent. It's the creator of the universe that created me. And beyond that, the words I'm sharing, they're not mine. It's God the Spirit who's speaking in me and through me. And I started to learn how to deflect, because if I don't deflect praise, if I don't deflect the attaboys, if I don't deflect, I hold on and I start to think it's all about me and that I'm that good and I'm that talented. You see, the question, it's a question I ask myself, it's a question you should ask yourself, is this: who is getting the praise and honor? So when people walk up to me and they say, hey, Chris, that message, or when you said, or man, that weekend when you gave that, I'm just telling you, you know how I respond? Like 99.99% of the time, I will start to share a story about how God convicted me that week personally. How God had just kicked me in the backside. How God struck a nerve within me. How God humbled me. And I'm just telling you, it's not hard to do. Because leading up to any message, any sermon, any talk, whatever you call this, leading up to, I'm just telling you, God is working at the heart level within me. And so I quickly deflect to say, you know what? This is what God did within me this week. And I'm just so thankful that God uses me, someone who's broken and messy and not perfect, to be his vessel, to speak his words. I just deflect it to him. Because here's the thing I know. I'm not that good. I'm not that talented. I'm not that gifted. But God is. And I want to be a vessel that God uses in this season to deliver the message he wants delivered. You see, how are you deflecting? Again, we all want to be encouraged, and compliments are encouraging. But are you deflecting to give God the honor, to give God the praise? It leads to the third action. We got to redirect. And the question is this: how are you partnering with God to fulfill his purpose? How are you redirecting? Meaning, it's so easy to get off course. It's so easy to stray off the path. It's so easy for one moment to say, hey, God, I'm with you. And the next day, or the next thought, or the next moment, you're just kind of wandering off, or maybe you're running off. How are you redirecting your path? And this is important. And maybe you're asking this question right now. You're asking the question, well, God, I want to do something great with you. What do you want me to do? Have you asked that question before? God, what do you want me to do? Maybe you're asking that question right now. Maybe you asked that question this week or over the last 3 months as we've been locked on. God, what do you want me to do? Notice the question, how I worded this question. This is foundational. It's about partnering with God to fulfill his purpose. Why? Because God is on the move. God's in action right now. I mean, in this unprecedented moment, we've been part of God's unprecedented movement. It's about you partnering with God because God is already at work. So the question is, God, I want to partner with you what you are doing. You see, and that starts to shift your eyes from self, God, what do you want me to do, to shifting your eyes on God, saying, God, I'm going to partner, I'm committing to partner with you. You see, these three actions, inspect, deflect, and redirect, I'm just telling you, for you and your spiritual journey, critical. But you, if you're a boss, you own a company, maybe you're a shift supervisor, maybe you're the president of the PTA or you're a coach, I'm just telling you, these are actions that you as a leader, wherever you're leading, you can apply. You see, we as leaders, the people that God has gathered around us, we should always be inspecting, asking heart questions of the people that God has us leading. Like so many times, when someone's performance isn't good, we key on the performance, you know, performance review, and they're just out pulling their weight. When the vast majority of time, they want to do a good job, but there's something going on at the heart level that's impeding, that's creating obstacles for them to actually perform. And if we as leaders spent more time getting to the heart level, what's going on within the people God has gathered around us to lead, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to start to learn more about what's going on with them. Now we can actually partner with them. Hey, leaders, deflection. How much praise do you just hold on to yourself, and how much praise do you deflect on all the people that you're leading? Great leaders always, always deflect praise. They do. They give it to everyone else around them. And redirect. How are you helping the people you're leading to get on the right path, to maximize who they are? What are you doing to see into them of how God's created them uniquely, specifically, and helping them maximize that gifting? You see, the third step of the life path here at Tri-County Church is what we call legacy, because we want to be Christ followers that love like Jesus loved, that live like Jesus lived, and to lead like Jesus led, and to leave behind what Jesus left behind, which was a legacy of people that loved, lived, and led like Jesus. And so legacy is that third step. We're just committed to leaving legacy because we realize that we have one life to live, and we want to partner with God in this one life to leave a legacy of people that know Jesus. And part of legacy is all about being an advancing leader. And there's four core components of being an advancing leader. I've been talking about this over this series, but it's to engage, equip, empower, and to encourage. To engage means to say, hey, you're a leader. And so many times people have this picture of what leadership is. I'm like, no. Leadership is about influence. It's about the people that are around you, connected to you, that you are pouring your life into them. Let's not overcomplicate leadership. And so we as a church want to engage you as a leader right where you are. Why? Because we have the mission, the church, which is the hope of the Lord, of the world. And we want to raise up as many people as we can to bring that message of hope and love to every local community and beyond. So we want to engage people to be leaders. We want to equip you to be a leader. We want to give tools and resources to help you to be the best leader you can be right where you are at now, because God is on the move and he's doing incredible things, and he wants you to partner with him in what he is doing. We want to empower you. Remember, the church isn't connected to a building. Now, we have leaders leading within our church kind of construct, weekend services, or life group leaders, serve team leaders. We have so many people leading with us. We're launching campuses with people that are just leading with us because they want to launch a church in their community. But where do you spend your time? Within your work, within the school you volunteer at, coaching, wherever that might be, we want to say, yeah, you are being called by God to lead right there with whatever God has placed in your hands. And we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you. If you are leading, you know how difficult leadership is. Leadership is lonely, but it doesn't have to be, and you don't have to lead alone. We want to lead with you. Leadership is heavy. The weight can be overwhelming, but here's the thing. When you lead together, we all help carry each other's load. Leadership sometimes can just be disheartening. And that's why we want to breathe life into leaders. Say, hey, we've all been there before. So I want to invite you to be part of what God is doing in this unprecedented moment with his unprecedented movement to tell all people about Jesus. We have some great resources for you. You can find them at advancingleader.com. And those leaders, we have a podcast we're launching. We have a blog post and other writings. We're going to have other resources available for you. Why? Because we want to equip you to be the leader God has called you to be. Now, that might be the end of the story in Judges, but it's not the end of the story. You see, the writer of Hebrews, thousands of years later, sits down and starts to write these words. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's a great framework to describe what faith is, that faith is that God is who God says he is and that God will do everything he has promised to do. That's faith. It's holding on that God is and God will do, that God is, and that God will do. And then the author starts to describe this whole list of people, men and women like you and me, who did great acts of faith because of who God is and how God through them did amazing things. And then towards the end of this section, as the author is writing just story after story after story, but again, about great men and women who accomplished great things for God, the author says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith. Again, that God is who God says he is, and he's going to do everything he has promised to do. And that God used people like you and me to accomplish great things, not because they were good enough or perfect enough or smart enough or talented enough. No, because God is. God is. And then the author, I think, just paused and started thinking through all of these great people of faith. And then the author writes the name Gideon. 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 Yeah. Towards the end of his life. It didn't go perfectly. But it doesn't discount Gideon's heart and his steps of obedience to follow God. Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. You see, that's the real end of Gideon's story. Remember, God's not expecting perfection, but he does want our pursuit to follow him, our pursuit to keep our eyes focused on him, our pursuit to obey him. The question I asked week one, what is the name God is calling you? Gideon the coward, God called mighty hero. What is the name God's calling you? And the question I'm going to end the series with, what is God calling you to do? Because God's on the move, and he wants to use you to be part of what he is doing right now. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that every person that's listening, watching, will know that God wants to use them right now to be part of his unprecedented movement. Lord, I'm thankful we're part of a church that takes your mission so seriously. Lord, we need just more people, more passionate, courageous people to lead God with you, to partner with you. Tell all people about Jesus. We have the greatest message of hope ever. The love that drove your son to a cross for all people. May we continue to courageously lead. In your name I pray. Amen.